Great is the Lord and greatly to be, as the scriptures say. His greatness is unsearchable. Doing the best you and I can, we're not going to figure out how great he is. It's a measure of our limitation, I suppose, even when we try to conceive of him and his greatness. But still, there is a measure of his greatness we can know, for he's revealed it to us in the scripture. And as we wrestle through the word of God and allow his spirit to make it life to us, then we can discover some of the clues to the glory of our God. That's why the psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." He's told us his name. His name is his revealed character. If you have a Bible in hand tonight, turn to James chapter 1. Book of James, the first chapter. And I want to read a few verses with you, beginning in verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Reading to verse 25, I have a particular thing on my heart for the night service. I pray God will give us grace to receive it and to allow his spirit to search us with it. James 1:21. The Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," or overflowing evil, it could be translated. "Lay apart all filthiness and all overflowing evil, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed," or blessed in the doing, literally. Blessed in the doing of it. As I do the word of God, the blessing comes in the doing of it. Now let's concentrate on a statement found in verse 22. The Bible says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Beloved, there is an enemy in the world tonight who has an unceasing commitment. He is active without rest in deceiving us into self-destruction. We have an enemy who is a deceiver. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are warned about his activity, and we are told to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us even he is so deceptive and so subtle that he can transform himself into an angel of light. He can appear as if he has our best interest at heart. He can appear as if his suggestions are almost of God. So we have to know that there is an enemy, and we must be aware of him. But may I tell you this evening, as deadly an enemy as the devil is, I believe there is a problem more alarming still. Satanic deception is serious, but self-deception is more serious yet. And I say more serious because it's harder to admit to, and it's harder to recover from. I want to examine from the Bible tonight this issue of self-deception. Our text speaks of the possibility of deceiving ourselves. May God help us know how to be cured of it. The hard fact is tonight, the devil and his seducing spirits probably have very little interest in most of us, because we're doing a perfectly fine job of deceiving ourselves without their help. They're not having to engage in any warfare against most of us, because our own self-life is bringing us into defeat. So let's think about this matter of self-deception tonight, digging into it. We're going to anchor our hearts to this passage of Scripture, but I will on occasion ask you to turn to another text or two tonight as we think this through. First of all, I want to analyze the problem. Using this passage of Scripture as our base, I want to analyze the issue at hand, the problem of self-deception. I want to define the concept tonight very specifically. The word deceiving in our passage, verse 22, deceiving your own selves, the word deceiving is very specific. It means literally to lead astray, but it comes from two words in the original language joined together. It's what's called a compound word. Two words have been joined together to produce this word, deceiving. And those two words are this. First of all, there is a preposition that means along or beside. And then there is a verb that means to think or to reason. I'll pronounce it for you. Logizomai. The reason I pronounce it is because you can automatically understand the concept. Our word logic or logical comes from this Greek word, logizomai, which means to think or to reason. The word in its fullness means literally to reason beside the point. Reasoning beside. You ever had an argument with someone? I'm sure you're all more spiritual than I am, but there are occasions that I've had arguments with my wife. We've disagreed on something, and after we've had a discussion about it, she might say to me, because, you know, being a preacher, I have developed some habit of speech. I can marshal my thoughts and marshal my arguments. And she always said, that's why I win the arguments. I'm just better talking than she is. But sometimes when I get through with my arguments for why I think a certain thing ought to be, she'll say, well, that's beside the point. Have you ever said that to someone? That's beside the point. You got this argument set up, but it's not really the issue at hand. You're not addressing the core issue. Well, that's what this word means. It means reasoning beside the point. Setting up a logical argument in your mind, but missing the whole point of the situation. That's what deceiving is about in this passage. Setting up arguments that justify an attitude or an action that in reality is a tissue of lies. Deceiving your own selves. Deceiving, the word means playing mind games. It is about mental sleight of hand in order to try to avoid the plain, simple truth about something. I play these mind games with myself and I deceive my own heart. Now, tonight I want to mention a couple of passages that connect to this from the positive side. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And my friend, I am free tonight only to the degree that I know the truth. To whatever extent I refuse to recognize the truth for what it is, to that extent I am in bondage. I am entangled. In fact, in the book of Galatians, if you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians who were being seduced into false teaching and a false understanding of the gospel, and he told them, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What entangles us in a yoke of bondage is believing a lie about something. When I believe a lie rather than the truth, then I entangle myself in bondage. But when I see the truth for what it is, and I know it to be the truth, and I receive it as the truth, well, the very truth itself breaks the shackles off of my life and sets me free. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, another passage that illustrates this, 2 Timothy 2, Paul the Apostle said that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here are people, professing Christians, who are taken captive. They're in bondage to sin and to Satan. And the cure for the whole thing is the acknowledging of the truth. If they would just acknowledge the truth, Paul said, just keep preaching to them. Just be patient and keep preaching and keep preaching and keep ministering the word, because as soon as they see the truth for what it is and admit that it is the truth, they can recover themselves just that fast. Recovery, my friend, for you and I, moving out of spiritual death into spiritual life, moving out of bondage into liberty and freedom, is as close as our willingness to acknowledge the truth. It's that close to me. Now, in James chapter 3, right here in the same book, James 3:14, I want you to look at another way that he puts this. Deceiving yourselves, he said in James 1. Look in verse 14 of James 3. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Lying against the truth. Now, the word that we're looking at tonight, deceiving, it identifies a refusal to know and acknowledge the truth. The truth about my individual spiritual condition, the truth about the expectations and commands of God, the truth about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, whatever the case may be, but I am not willing to know and acknowledge the truth. Instead of knowing the truth, which would set me free, and acknowledging the truth, which would empower me to be delivered from the snare of the devil, instead of that, I make a choice to lie against the truth. I make a choice to rationalize it away, to set up arguments and excuses and justifications for why it is reasonable to say this does not apply to me, why it is reasonable for me not to line up with the Word of God. Now, the dangerous and the startling thing about what I'm preaching on tonight is that our text speaks of a person deceiving himself. This is not somebody else deceiving me. This is not something that's done to me. This is not a matter of external coercion. This is not about being a victim of criminal activity. You know, it's one thing, isn't it, for a con artist to pull the wool over my eyes and fool. That's one thing. You can pity a person who's taken advantage of by a smooth operator, by a good liar. You might say, bless his heart. You can pity someone who's been taken advantage of by another. But my friend, is there no limit to how spiritually moronic we can be when we actually are guilty of lying to ourselves? Nobody else is having to do it. The devil's not having to do it. No false teacher, no cultic deception. It's just me pulling the wool over my own eyes, tricking myself into moving into spiritual bondage and missing out on God's best. Well, today's text, this morning when I was preaching from Jeremiah, I almost quoted this, but then I moved on for time's sake. But listen to how it fleshed out in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Now, how many times would you have to go to a cistern and find it dry to say to yourself, something's wrong here? But the people of God so lied to them that they just kept going back to those broken cisterns that couldn't hold water. They kept filling them up and they'd leak out, filling them up and they'd leak out, instead of just repenting and saying, we've missed something. Something's missing in our spiritual lives, and coming back to the Lord in brokenhearted repentance. The Amplified New Testament takes our text and does this with it. Because the Amplified Bible is it's a translation, but it also paraphrases and expands in order to help you understand some of the fullness of the language. Listen what the Amplified Bible does with James 1:22. "But be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listening to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth." Now, the problem of self-deception is predicated on entertaining the option of disobedience to the known will of God, the revealed Word of God in my life. Whenever a Christian, and by the way, this is a distinctly Christian condition, if you are not a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, then your problem is not self-deception as much as it is satanic deception. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Of the lost, even the religious lost, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So if you're not a believer in Jesus, Satan is your problem. But if you are a believer in Jesus, self is your primary problem. So here's how self-deception works. Whenever a Christian hears the Word of God and does not submit to it and act on it in obedience, we immediately begin to enter into the realm of self-deception. Why? Well, because as a child of God, as a professing believer in Jesus, when God speaks to me and I hear His voice and I know what He's asking and I'm not willing to do it, somehow I have to find a way to convince myself that what I just read in my Bible or what I just heard in class or from the pulpit doesn't apply to me, or at least it doesn't require immediate response. So I began to reason beside the point. I began to rationalize away the Word of God to my heart. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." One day I saw that and it shook my world. You know, we would say, take heed what you hear. Be careful what you listen to. Be sure that the preacher you're investing yourself in is preaching the truth. We would say, take heed what you hear. And that's a worthy word. But Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Be careful how you listen when I speak to you. It is serious business when a saved person hears a word from God. Now, it puts you in a position of great potential blessing. Our text speaks of it in verse 25. When we hear the word and do it, we will be blessed in the doing of it. When I hear a word from God, when God speaks to me and commands me and instructs me, I've just been given a possible blessing, a great potential blessing. But may I tell you this, whenever God speaks to my heart through His word, through His messengers, it also puts me in a position of real spiritual danger if I should choose to rebel against what God's saying to me. If you want to know why the American church is in the shape we're in today, it is that we have heard and heard and heard so much and done so little with what we've heard through the years. We have inoculated ourselves. We've taken an inoculation from the word of the Lord because we've heard it and He's convicted us and we've pushed it away, and then He's spoken again and we've felt conviction and we've delayed, and then He's spoken again and we felt conviction and we said, I'll get around to it later, and we just kept on doing that until now we can hear and hear and it no longer even moves us. It no longer even stirs our heart. In Isaiah 66 in verse 2, the Lord said, this is the person that I will receive worship from. This is one of the incredible verses in the Bible in my study of Scripture. Isaiah 66, 2. God says, to this man will I look. Which means, if you study it in its context, this is the person whose worship I'll notice. This is the person whose worship I'll receive. To this man will I look. And He gives three qualifiers. Him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembles at my word. When I speak to him, he's not playing with it. He trembles because he knows how serious it is to receive a word from God. Now, I know we're not accustomed to thinking like this today. We're not accustomed to trembling when God speaks to us. I mean, have you ever seen anybody? When's the last time you saw somebody tremble and rush to an altar and say, God has spoken to me today, and I dare not delay, and I dare not make excuses. I have to respond because God has touched my heart. We don't think like that in church today. For many modern churchgoers, reading a few verses in the Bible and sitting through a discipleship class and attending the preaching of the word is no big deal. It's just a part of our comfortable cultural religious life. We're too much like those of Ezekiel 33. God said to His prophet, my people are talking about you by the corners of their house and in the streets, and they're saying, come, let's hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And God said to Ezekiel, they're coming. Maybe Ezekiel was getting, maybe his ego was inflated because he was drawing crowds. No, but the Lord said, let me just tell you what's really going on here. They're gathering together as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For you are unto them as one who plays well on an instrument or has a very low voice. You know what God said to Ezekiel? God said it's just a form of religious entertainment. It's just some sanctified entertainment. Listen, beloved, if we're not careful, in American Christianity, we are in grave danger of taking the things of God so lightly and the Word of God. I mean, God can speak to us. He can hammer us. He can pierce us to the core. And if we're not careful, we get so accustomed to it, we can forget what He even said to us by the time we pull off the parking lot. And the next morning, not only have we not become obedient, but we have no idea what we even thought we ought to be obedient to. We just let the Word of God evaporate out of our hearts and out of our hands. It's just another form of religious activity. And the first thing you know, if we don't guard our hearts, we will begin to value having our ears tickled with jokes and stories and emotional illustrations above being reproved, rebuked, and instructed in righteousness, which is what the Word of God is all about. Because we're not looking to have our lives changed. What we're looking for is a little sanctified entertainment, or, on the other hand, perhaps, we're just trying to satisfy a self-righteous sense of moral obligation by coming to church whenever the services are going on. Whenever a child of God reaches the place where we can ho-hum our way through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and go away unaffected by it, unrepentant of our failure to obey what we have heard, dispassionate about being brought into conformity to the will and way of God, then we are living in self-deception. Self-deception is the product of unobeyed truth. That's what our text says plainly. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Self-deception is the product of unobeyed truth. It is the result of hearing and not yielding to what God has spoken to my heart. I want to show you a couple of passages. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. This is a verse of scripture that the Lord spoke to me out of years ago, and I haven't preached on it in years. I preach a message out of this text itself, but it's been on my heart again lately. I want you to notice Hebrews 10:25, and I'm just going to read the first phrase of it, and then I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read these verses in tandem. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." And the word "see" is an alarm word. It says basically, be careful, be cautious. Make sure that you refuse not him that speaketh. So God's speaking to his people. And the Bible says, don't refuse him when he speaks. Now, this word translated refuse in Hebrews 10:25 is the same word that is found in Luke chapter 14. I want to show it to you in Luke 14, and then you'll understand why I'm using it in this message tonight. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Luke 14, 16. Then he said unto him, Jesus is speaking now, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The word I just read to you in Hebrews 10:25, when the Bible says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, the word translated refuse there is here translated make excuse. Same word in the Greek language. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now look at the excuses. To make excuse. You talk about reasoning beside the point. Have you ever read that Luke 14 and seen these excuses? This is typical of the kinds of things we say to the Lord when he speaks to us from his word and we refuse to obey. We begin to make excuse. You understand? It's not just flat refusal. See, I'm wanting you to understand. It's not just flat refusal. It's not saying no and shaking our fist at heaven. Most of us wouldn't do that. We wouldn't come stomping down the center aisle, shaking our fist at God or at the man of God and say, I'm not going to do what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going. We wouldn't dare do such a thing. But what we do is we hear from God and then we start making excuses for why we shouldn't or aren't going to obey it. We start reasoning around it somehow. And here's the kind of ridiculous things we do. Have you ever looked at the excuses these guys give for not coming when they're bidden by the master? One guy says, I bought some land and I have to go see it. I'd like to meet that guy. I've got some land. I'd sell him if he'd buy it before he went to see it. I have bought some land and now I've got to go see it. Ridiculous. Who buys land without looking at it? The other guy says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and now I've got to go see if they're going to work all right. Well, I've got a vehicle I'd sell to that guy if I could run across him. He's going to buy it before he test drives it? What knucklehead does that? Nobody. Nobody's going to buy 5 yoke of oxen, sight unseen, and then afterwards say, now I've got to go hook them up and see if they'll plow. You see, it's foolishness. It's ridiculous. The only one that might have a leg to stand on was the third guy. He said, I've married a wife and I cannot come. That might make some sense. This is the kind of stupid thing we do. God speaks to our heart and we start saying, well now, you know, the preacher preaches a message on soul winners. Start arguing why we shouldn't be soul winners. The preacher preached a message on tithing, and we start arguing why we can't afford to tithe. Preacher preached a message on having a daily quiet time, and we start saying, well, you know, boy, I have to do this, and we start lining up. It's just that foolish. This is what self-deception is. Self-deception is rationalizing around the point, missing the point, and fooling ourselves into thinking we've got an excuse slip for not doing what God has told us to do. Self-deception is the result of hearing the Word of God and not selling out to obey what I've heard. That's the essence of it. Instead of receiving the truth in humility and allowing the truth to mold my life and mold my thoughts and channel my priorities, instead I start rationalizing and justifying and arguing with the revealed will of God. I lead myself astray. Satan hasn't had to do a thing. He's not had to lift a hand to defeat me. I have defeated myself by lying to myself and rationalizing away what God has told me to do through His written word and by His Holy Spirit. You find illustrations of it in the Bible. We were talking this morning after service about Samson. Samson, the Bible says, knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Just didn't know. God was gone off his life. He didn't know it. He thought, he said to himself, I'll get up like I've always. I'll get up and shake myself and go out as I've done before. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. There's a man living in self-deception. Samson, as a Nazarite, had three laws on his life. He was not to drink any strong drink, he was not to touch a dead thing, and he was not to cut his hair. He violated every one of those, every one of them he violated. And then the Lord lifted his hand off of him, and he didn't even know it. He was totally unaware. You know, most churches in America are in that exact condition. If you ask them, they'd say, man, everything's great. Boy, God's all over this place. God's nowhere around. Nowhere around. They know not that the Lord has departed from them. Dead and too dumb to know it. You find King Saul is an illustration of this. King Saul comes back from the battle of the Amalekites. God told him to destroy everything, everything that lived, animals, humans, right on, everything that lived was to be destroyed under the judgment of God. And Saul comes back with Agag the king and the best of the flocks. And Samuel the prophet goes out to meet him, and of all the audacity, Saul is praising God for his obedience. Saul said, glory to God, I've done everything the Lord told me to do. Have you ever read that in 1 Samuel 15? He meets the man of God saying, thank God, everything the Lord told me to do. And Samuel asks him this question, if that's the case, what means the bleating of the sheep? What's this noise I'm hearing? Saul was thoroughly convinced he did what he ought to do. He was thoroughly convinced he was in the will of God, and yet glaringly obvious to Samuel was the fact that he was in direct violation, so much so that the Lord took the kingdom from him. That event disqualified him from being king. He didn't know how serious it was. He didn't take it seriously. He came pressing back in the presence of God, said, praise God. Boy, I've done everything the Lord said do. It's amazing. Self-deceived we can be, how we can fool ourselves. You can find this in the Israelites doing Malachi's. Can you find the book of Malachi? I know it's a challenge. Well, no, it's not. If you can get Matthew, you can find Malachi, right? I want to read something to you in Malachi chapter 3. I'll be through in just a moment. I mean Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verse 16. I mean verse 6. There is no verse 16. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Watch this now. Watch the self-deception at work here. God is speaking. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You see, they don't, what do you mean? Despised his name. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts, but you have profaned it. In that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and vows, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Do you see this dialogue? If you've ever read the book of Malachi, the prime of the book, you have this ongoing dialogue between God and his people through the prophet. God says, you've done this, you've robbed me. And they say, what do you mean we've robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offering. God said, you profane my name. They say, what do you mean? He says, you're bringing lame and crippled animals to my sacrifice. Instead of giving me the best of your flock, you're giving me the cast off and the leftovers. They were clueless. They were shocked and appalled when the prophet of God stood and thundered out the message that God was displeased with them. They were so self-deceived, they had no idea how serious their condition was before the Lord. And you find it in the New Testament, in the Laodicean church. I wrote a message on these people last week. God began to deal my heart out of it again from Revelation 3. These people said, we are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you don't know. You don't know the truth. The truth is you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked. Now what I'm saying to you tonight, what I'm using these Bible illustrations to remind us of is the potency of self-deception. It is a powerful thing. Whenever the believer becomes willing to compromise the Word of God and tolerate disobedience to the Lord in our lives, we enter into a downward spiral that results in the most ridiculous, spiritually insane condition that a man can get into. Like Saul praising God for his obedience when right behind him is a whole flock of disobedience. Like the people in Malachi's day who are totally shocked when he says you're not right with God. Like the Revelation 3 people who say everything is wonderful, we don't need anything, when the fact is they were desperately in need of a move of God in their lives. The most insane, the most ridiculous things can be justified by us. It is a path. Listen, self-deception is a powerful enemy. It is probably the greatest enemy the church in America faces today. And it's produced simply by the fact that we hear from God and don't do what he says. It is the product of unobeyed truth. Which means the only way to overcome this problem is to stop rationalizing our disobedience, stop excusing ourselves from doing what God has plainly told us is his will, and yield ourselves to obey the Word of God. Now, I know that's too easy for most. I mean, we want revival, but what we want is some emotional, experience. We want to some high emotion that charges us up and gets us all excited. And that's, look, I'm not against excitement. I'm for it. We ought to be excited in the Lord. But let me tell you where revival really is going to come from. It's going to come from you and me becoming willing to come clean with God and get free of the spiritual insanity of self-deception. Revival is going to come when you and I take a healthy dose of humility, and that will manifest in the willingness to confess and repent of every specific issue of rebellion to the Word of God that I've been tolerating and rationalizing. Now listen, I'm not speaking tonight of some lump sum confession of failure. I'm not saying, forgive me where I failed you is going to fix us. No, sir. Not some lump sum confession of failure. Nor am I talking about some indistinct rededication of your life to Jesus. That's not it at all. What I'm talking about tonight is an issue by issue repentance. With specificity, coming back to the point of argument that I have with the Word of God and the will of God, and now not arguing against him, not rationalizing, not excusing myself, but coming back to that issue, I say, Lord, I admit this is the truth, and everything else is a lie. And I want to tell you, I'm taking your side against my own inclinations. I'm taking the side of truth against my own comfort zones. No more will I justify my refusal to obey you. I want to be obedient in this specific area of my life. I saw it somewhere. I don't know if it's in the bulletin, Brother Nick, or where it was, but I saw this verse in connection to this revival meeting. Proverbs 28:13. Whoso covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it shall obtain mercy. And I tell you tonight, folk, as plain Jane as it may seem to you, revival still comes the same way it's always come to God's people. Through confession and forsaking of known sin. Confession and forsaking. Is there a bone of contention between you and the Lord tonight? Is there something that you have heard from God, and instead of doing what He said, instead of yielding to obey, you worked out a rationale for why you don't have to? Have you done that? Have you figured out a way in your mind? Have you figured out a way to excuse yourself from doing what God has plainly told you to do? If so, then you are a victim of self-deception and at the same time a victimizer. Because in the realm of self-deception, the victim and the victimizer are one and the same. But there is a remedy available to you. The truth of God is more powerful than any lie, even the lies we tell ourselves. But in order for the truth to make you free, you must be willing to acknowledge that it is the truth. You must humble yourself before God and His Word. You must surrender control of your life to Him. You must yield to obedience. Proverbs 29:1 is the danger that we're in America. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Here's a man who hears God again and again and again, and he does not respond, he does not yield, he does not bow to the authority of God. The Bible promises there's a sudden destruction coming on. He who is often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's the danger. There's the danger. But thank God the promise is also available. The Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, save your lives, literally. Save your lives. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For a man who just hears the word and does nothing about it is like a fellow who looks at his face in the mirror, and instead of using the mirror for its intended purpose to adjust his appearance, he walks away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks in the law of liberty and continues therein, he sees himself in the Word of God, and instead of ignoring what he sees, he addresses the issues. A man who looks into the Word of God, the law of liberty, and continues therein, the Bible says he shall be blessed as he lives his life in obedience to the Word of God. There's a blessing that you and I can have tonight, the blessing of obedience. Stand as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to help us, each one, to know our own heart condition before you. Possibly even in this service tonight, Sunday night service in this dear church, there are some of us who are guilty of self-deception. You have spoken to us about some things, and we have reasoned beside the point, and we have made lame excuses, just as foolish as those guys in Luke 14. We've tried to excuse away the need to be obedient. God, help us tonight to just come clean. Just yield. In Jesus I pray. Amen. You do what the Spirit says while we wait a moment.